Well, it's nice to see you all again. There used to be a wee shop in Musselburgh called Tempest Fugit, and it just simply means time flies. And I can hardly believe this is Thursday night, and I can't believe that you are able to come every night, most of you here, and I really appreciate that. So we're into God's Word again tonight, and we're in John chapter 10, if you have your Bible with you, the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. And we'll break in at verse 11. John 10, breaking in at the 11th verse. And Jesus is speaking. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And we'll end at verse 30. Security. One of the great talking points of the 21st century. It's something that's constantly on people's minds in these days of great uncertainty right across the world. As you will know, there have been security breaches that have been headline news. Phone hacking, for example, with the News of the World. The security of 4 million customers with TalkTalk was recently threatened. Not that long ago, even the Queen, in her own bedroom at Buckingham Palace, had her safety and security breached. There's nothing, no place, no one, at least so it seems, who is safe and secure anymore. Financial security can't be guaranteed. Personal security, uncertain. Cyber security, a problem. We have to lock up our properties. We have security systems in place to guard our own homes because they're open to theft. We have in place in many of our communities across the water, and I'm sure you're the same here, what is referred to as neighborhood watch. We've cameras in the shopping and commercial areas. A few years ago, it was estimated that we had 4 million CCTVs in place in the UK, one for every 14 people in the country. And the comment was made that we are one of 5 countries with endemic surveillance. If we go abroad on holiday, we have to go through airport security. I'll have to do it at Belfast, just in a couple of days' time. We go through security once, twice, perhaps even 3 times, depending on where we're going and how far we're going. We hear much in the news about MI5 and MI6 and what has to be in place 24/7 in order to maintain national security. There are very few countries, if any, in the world that don't see the need to have security forces in place. And then, of course, there's international terrorism. Look at what happened in Paris. The global threat of ISIS. We regularly hear that there is much debate going on at high-level conferences in different parts of the world with regards to the lasting security of the planet itself. At the Paris conference in 2015, last year, the climate deal reached by 190 countries was reported as being, and I quote, the best chance we have to save the one planet we have. When you put all that data together, consider it. What can we say about eternal security? Is that out of the question? Does eternal security come into the category of the impossible? Or can it be true? The Bible tells us, you know this, that God has put eternity in our hearts. That's why nothing in this world can satisfy us at the deepest level. And we need to give serious thought as to where we're going to spend eternity. We want to tell other people that because we know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But is there such a thing as eternal security? When you open this book that God has given us, thankfully this is one of the themes that he speaks to us about. It keeps on popping up. No place more so than here in John chapter 10, where Jesus introduces himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And he talks much about his followers as those who are the sheep of his pasture. He has much to say about these sheep. But I want to draw your attention to just 4 words with reference to them, 4 words that he applies to all of his sheep, no matter which century or which country, no matter what their theological position might be, no matter where they fit into the theological spectrum. Here are his 4 words with reference to his sheep. They shall never perish. What a statement. They shall never perish. He didn't say they'll never wander or backslide. He didn't say they'll never stumble or fall. He didn't say they'll never get into difficulties or be distracted. He didn't say they'll never be sick or they'll never die. He said they'll never perish. They can grow cold in their relationship with him. They can become apathetic towards him. They can even be lukewarm in their relationship. They can murmur. My goodness, they can murmur. They can complain. They can go through periods of mediocrity in their Christian lives. They can be disobedient at times. They can be negative. They can be critical. They can be sorely tempted. They can even fall to the lowest depths. They can say silly things and they can do crazy things. At times they can be awkward, stubborn, difficult, and if you don't mind me using a Scottish word, thrawn, they can be unwise, unfaithful, unprofitable servants. They can be unloving, ungracious, unlike Jesus at times. They're not perfect, these sheep. They're a work in progress. But they most certainly have been forgiven. If they're his sheep, big if. If they're his sheep and they can say from the heart and not just from the lips, the Lord is my shepherd, then he says of them, they shall never perish. They have what money can't buy. They have what the world can't give. They have what no one can ever take away from them, neither disease, nor doubts, nor dementia, nor depression, nor death, nor even the devil himself can rob them of this great blessing. They have security. They have an eternal security, guaranteed by Almighty God. However, in saying that, it presents us with a very important question that needs to be very carefully answered. Here's the question. Who exactly are his sheep? Who are these people who are referred to as the sheep of his pasture? That's the question that needs to be carefully answered. The standard is higher than we oftentimes think. Some people think that, you know, if they make a profession of faith, they're bound for heaven and it doesn't matter how they live. There are some people who think like that, some professing Christians. Others think if they sin overtly and disgracefully once in their lives, they've committed the unpardonable sin and they're on their way to hell. I know that many godly Christians have different views on these things. We all know that there are some Christians who bleat like sheep, but they certainly don't behave like sheep. So what has the Bible to say on this issue? Maybe you think, maybe I think, you know the answers, and we can say amen and go home. I want us to look at it afresh tonight. What does the Bible say about this? We need to take the warning passages in Hebrews seriously. Hebrews 6 particularly, we have what some people think there in that sixth chapter, the clearest definition of a Christian in the whole of the New Testament. The writer talks there about those who have been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They share the Spirit. They taste the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. But the striking thing about all these statements in Hebrews 6, there's nothing mentioned of repentance. There's nothing mentioned of loving the Lord Jesus. There's nothing mentioned about discipleship. In actual fact, everything that is said in those verses in Hebrews was true of Judas Iscariot. And we know what he did. And we know what happened to him. So that's why we really need to look at this issue seriously and carefully answer the question, who are his sheep? Who are the sheep of his pasture, of whom he writes here in John chapter 10? What are the distinguishing marks of these people he refers to as his sheep? We need to be very serious about all of this, because it was John Bunyan, no less, a man who did not believe you could be saved and lost, who said in his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, that there was a way to hell from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. This is not a trivial thing. There are five things in this passage that I want to pull out that help us identify those who are God's sheep. And what I have to say, I hope you will find challenging. But at the same time, I hope you will find encouraging. So the first point I want to make has really very few opponents. They believe in Jesus. Who are God's sheep? God's sheep are those who believe in Jesus. Now, you would expect that to be one of the things that mark these sheep out as being God's sheep. In fact, there's a sense in which faith is the only mark that is of absolute fundamental and foundational importance. But we need to be careful in how we understand it, because do we not read in the Bible that the devil believes and trembles? The Jews asked Jesus a pointed question here in that passage we just read. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus replied, I did tell you, but you don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. They did not believe because they were not his sheep. And you could say, well, the implication from that statement, apart from anything else, is that those who are his sheep then must be those who will believe and those who do believe. That's fair enough. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible also itself categorically and consistently states that truth again and again and again and again and again and again and again. We are told that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is not an implication. That is not even a deduction. That is a revelation in black and white, in pen and ink. The Bible says that God's sheep are those who have saving faith in Jesus. They do not believe in someone who isn't there. They trust in Jesus. They don't simply believe in the existence of God. They trust in Jesus. They're not taking a leap in the dark. They trust in Jesus. They're not depending on religion. They're not depending on respectability. They're not relying on their upbringing. They're not relying on their background. Those who are really and truly his sheep, they're not trusting in self-improvement. They're not trusting in self-righteousness. They're not relying on the fact that they do good works, or that they go to church, or that they can recite the creeds, or that they have made a profession of faith, even accompanied by supernatural signs. I mean, Jesus said of such people in Matthew 7, those people who say, Lord, Lord, we've done this, done that, we're performing miracles in your name. What did he say to them? I never knew you, he said. He didn't say, I don't know you. He said, I never knew you. So we need to be careful here. His sheep are those who trust in Christ alone and what he did for them on the cross to save them from their sins. To quote what you've heard many preachers quote from the book of Acts. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you know and I know there are dozens of verses in the Bible that basically say the exact same thing. The message is so consistent with all the writers of Holy Scripture. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as Martin Luther and others have said down through the centuries, salvation is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And this passage goes on to prove the point of that statement. God's sheep believe in Jesus, but God's sheep are also those who, because they believe in Jesus, now listen to Jesus. Read the passage. They listen to Jesus. That's the second point. Jesus tells us in verse 27, his sheep, my sheep, he says, they listen to my voice. That's the thrust of the message, isn't it? The Father spoke from heaven, remember, into the ears of those privileged disciples, the inner circle of three who were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw his glory, Peter, James, and John. Remember, they went on to write about it. They never forgot that mountaintop experience. John, when he's penning his fourth gospel, Peter, when he's writing one of his letters, they tell us what they saw on that mountain, his glory. And they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you remember the message from heaven on that occasion, on that mountain, from the Father? What was it? This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, we can all sometimes say, I've said it myself. You know, when we're listening to other people speaking, I hear what you're saying. But then we so often go on to speak our own mind, do our own thing. In other words, we hear, but we're not really listening because we've got our own agendas and our own ideas and our own opinions. But this is different in John 10. To hear in this passage means to hearken. To hear in this passage means to listen. To hear in this passage means to put into practice what you hear. You can't believe in Jesus and continue to do your own thing, can you? You can't surely believe in Jesus and continue to have your own agendas. To listen to Jesus is to do what Jesus taught in the parable of the wise and foolish builders, remember? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know the story, you know the parable. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But don't stop there. On the other hand, the foolish man, who is he? The foolish man is the man who also heard the words of Jesus. The foolish man in that passage is not some unreached pagan in Papua New Guinea who's never heard a word. The foolish man in that passage is the man who also hears the words of Jesus, but he doesn't put them into practice. They go in one ear and they go out the other. He wasn't listening. Jesus tells us that man's house fell with a great crash when the storms came. So the point I'm trying to make, the point that's in the passage, is extremely important. What is the point? His sheep believe in him, yes. But his sheep, because they believe in him, listen to him. They seek to put into practice all that he tells them. They may not do it perfectly. In fact, they don't do it perfectly, but they seek to do it diligently and they seek to do it continually. They believe in Jesus, but as a result of that, they listen to Jesus. They listen to what he has to say, for example, on discipleship. They listen to what he has to say on fellowship. They listen to what he has to say on worship. They listen to what he has to say on membership of his body. They listen to what he has to say on marriage. They listen to what he has to say on money. They listen to what he has to say on materialism. They listen to what he has to say on ministry. They listen to what he has to say on mission. And we could stay here all night. It is not faith plus works equals salvation. The irreducible minimum is faith alone in Christ alone. But that faith works. And here's how it works. It now listens. Who are his sheep? They're those who believe in him. They're those who listen to him. But here's the third thing. They know him. Jesus tells us in verse 27, they listen to his voice and he knows them. But back in verse 14, Jesus says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now, you would expect Jesus, as the great shepherd he is, the good shepherd he is, you would expect him to know his sheep. Of course you would. Didn't the Lord say to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I knew you. But Jesus also makes it clear here that not only does he know his sheep, but his sheep know him. That's what it means to have eternal life. We have friends in the Midlands of England. They set up a trust many years ago now in order to set up a home for children with special needs. They're wonderful people. I met them in my first mission with the Faith Mission way back in 1968, and they're very close friends to this very day. One day we were visiting this couple and this home for children that they had set up. And Fred, he takes us out to the field and he shows us this field, a flock of sheep. He said, "Watch this." He shouted to them. And they came to him from all over the field. Wouldn't come for me. But they came for him because they knew his voice. And they knew him. And brothers and sisters, that is really what eternal life really is by way of definition. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world to be our Savior. Eternal life is not something that happens to you after you die. I've done many one-to-one Bible studies with young converts, and whenever I say to them, "What do you think eternal life is?" they say, "Well, that's the thing I hope to have when I die." But eternal life, if you don't have it before you die, you'll not have it after you die. Because eternal life, it's not something that happens to you after you die. It's something that's given to you before you die when you believe in the Lord Jesus. It's not just a quantity of life. It's a quality of life. Do you remember our Lord's words in that prayer to his Father in John 17? Let me quote them to you. "Father," he says, "the time has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I don't know how many of us may have read the life story of John Knox. When John Knox was dying in the High Street in Edinburgh, he said to his wife, I'll translate it in a minute, "Rax me o'er yon big book and read me where I first cast my anchor." "Reach me the Bible," he said to his wife, "and read to me that passage that meant so much to me when I put my faith in Jesus." And it was that passage in John 17 that I've just read to you, that she read to the great reformer, her husband, and on which he trusted, and as he laid his head on the pillow and made his exit from this world to the next. Eternal life is synonymous with knowing the living and true God. It's not just something that goes on forever and ever. Every human being is going to go on forever and ever and ever. The Bible annihilates annihilation. The Bible makes it lucidly clear. After this life, people will live forever. The question is, where? What we're talking about here, knowing, it's not a form of intellectual knowledge. It's not knowing about Jesus, important though that is. The knowledge we're thinking about here is a knowledge that is found through having an intimate relationship with Jesus. Who are his sheep? Who are these sheep? They are those who believe in him. They are those who listen to him. They are those who know him. "I know whom I have believed," said Paul. He also knew what he believed. He wrote half the New Testament. But he said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." Here's the fourth one. They follow Jesus. You look at verse 27 and verse 28 again. "My sheep listen to my voice." These are the ones who believe in me. They listen to my voice. "I know them, they know me, and they follow me." I'm sure you know that shepherds mark their sheep. Professor Douglas Macmillan was the professor of church history at the Free Church in Edinburgh before he died. But before he became a Christian, he was a shepherd in Ardnamurchan, up on the west coast of Scotland. And one day he was traveling on a train. I don't know where he was going, but he was traveling on a train. And he passed by the fields, the hillside, where his sheep and other sheep were scattered all over the place. And he tells us in his book, The Lord My Shepherd, and if you haven't read it, buy it and read it. From a shepherd's point of view, it's absolutely brilliant. But as he's passing by on the train, he could pick out his sheep from all the other sheep that were there in the fields and on the hillsides. And more than that, he tells us in the book, he knew them all by name. In this passage, God's sheep are marked in the ear and in the foot. They hear his voice. They have ears to hear. They didn't previously, but they now do, and they listen to his voice. But they also follow him. They begin to walk with him. They begin to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. They not only come to him when he calls, but they come after him when he speaks to them, when he leads them. The shepherd is there to lead the sheep from the front. They follow him. A stranger they will not listen to. They listen to the voice of the shepherd. You know that in our country, the shepherd normally drives his sheep from the rear. But in the Near East and in the Middle East, the shepherd leads his sheep from the front, and the sheep follow after him. So who are these people called Christians? Well, they are genuine believers in Jesus. They are obedient listeners to Jesus. They are intimate knowers of Jesus. And they are sincere followers of Jesus. I read a book just recently. The pastor in the church where I go to, actually it's my son who's the pastor. I used to be his pastor, now he's mine. He's encouraging everybody in the congregation to read a book a month. And one of the books, it was for February, was a book by a man called Paul Mallard. I don't know whether any of you have heard him or not. He's a friend, a personal friend. He was a minister in the Midlands of England with an FIEC church. He's now down in Bath. But he wrote this book called Staying Fresh. It's a great book to read. But in it, he gives this illustration. He tells of a group of tourists who went to the Holy Land. And one day they're standing with the guide, and the guide is taking them round from here to there and pointing out this and that as he does so. And he's in the process, the guide, of telling them, you know, Eastern shepherds, he says, are different from shepherds in the West. Eastern shepherds lead from the front. In the West, they come from the rear. And as he's telling them at that precise moment, one or two of the tourists noticed there's a flock of sheep coming down just a few hundred yards away. And the man's at the back. He's at the rear. He's not at the front. And they tell the guide, you're telling us he's from the front and he's coming in. He's got the sheep and he's at the back. Oh, he says, hang on a wee minute. He didn't quite say it in that way. That's how a Scotsman would say it. Wait a minute. He went over and he spoke to the man. Then he came back to the tourist. He says, don't worry, he said. He's not a shepherd. He's a butcher. But Jesus isn't a butcher. What a shepherd he is. And he leads his sheep and he says, come on, I want you to follow me. See, Christians are true disciples who are determined to follow Jesus, who seek to work out their salvation with fear and trembling in true discipleship. In fact, Jesus, they listened to him. Jesus said to the crowds who were traveling with him in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, you know that's a Hebrew idiom, if they don't love me more than they love their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even their own life, can't be my disciple. And anyone who doesn't carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I remember having a discussion in a garage in Belfast. I'm sure it's 40 years ago with a friend of mine. He's trying to tell me you can be a Christian, John, but you don't really need to be a disciple. I said, where did you get that from? It says in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You can be a Baptist. You can be a Baptist pastor. You can be a supposedly retired Baptist pastor. You can be a supposedly retired Baptist pastor from Scotland and not be a disciple. You can be good living and religious and be in your seat every Sunday and not be his disciple. I want to know who his sheep are. My sheep, he says, they follow me. In motoring terms, David Jackman puts it like this: Jesus is now in the driving seat. He's not in the passenger seat, you know, giving a few helpful directions. He's not in the back seat making a few comments on your performance. And he's certainly not in the boot as part of the luggage of life. He's in the driving seat. And he calls us to die to our own will, that we might know his will, to be good and pleasing and perfect. And he expects us to forsake all that we have, not in the sense that we give it away to others, everything we have, but he calls us to give everything we have to him. We're trying to find out, aren't we, who are God's sheep? I'm 55 years this year on the road. I want to be as sure as I possibly can that I'm one of his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? Are you sure? This is not a trifling issue. Who are they? They believe in Jesus. You would expect me to say that. But as a result of believing in Jesus, they listen to Jesus. They know Jesus. They follow Jesus. And one final point to complete the picture. They belong to Jesus. See, the climax to all this is there in verses 28 and verse 29. Listen to how this is put. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And you ask the question, well, who are the them? Who are the they? They are those who believe. They are those who listen. They are those who know. They are those who follow. These are the words that form the text. But we need to see these words, they shall never perish, in the wider context. It would be the height of folly to lift those words out of their context. They're in a specific context. These words, they shall never perish, are found in that very passage there. They shall never perish. And then he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now it's clearly to be seen. Clear from what Jesus has already said. And he's now saying that these sheep are his sheep because the Father has given them to him as a gift. If we are the Lord's, it's because the Father gave us to him as a gift. These are the ones for whom the shepherd died. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. These are the ones the Holy Spirit has regenerated. These are the ones to whom Jesus has given eternal life. These are the ones who know him. These are the ones who follow him. These are the ones who listen to him. These are the ones who believe in him. These are the ones who belong to him. These are the ones who are safe and secure. Eternally secure. They can sing with full assurance of faith that old hymn, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then he adds, my Father who has given them to me, he's greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You can't be any more safe and secure than that, can you? In the hands of the Father and the Son? Eric Alexander, he's now retired. He was a minister in Glasgow for many years and in Ayrshire before that. And he tells the story of an old Scottish minister who was visiting an elderly member of his congregation. And this lady was dying, but she was still very alert and she was very conscious. And the minister knew her well and was aware of her deep knowledge of God. So when he went into the house and spoke to her, Mary, he asked her, Mary, what if at the last the Lord were to desert you? Ah, minister, she replied, that could never be. Because you see, he would lose far more than I. How so? Asked the minister. Normally ministers know everything, but how so? Asked the minister. Well, she said quietly, I might lose my soul, but he would lose his honour. And that could never be. And I want you to know this evening on such a glorious truth, and it is a glorious truth, founded and grounded on the honour of such a gracious, loving, holy, utterly faithful God, you and I may safely and securely rest our case for all eternity. But just check your heart. Check the way you're living. You believe in him? I would never question that for a moment. Are you listening to him? Do you know him? Do you want to know him more? Are you following him? Are you sure you belong to him? Because these are they who shall never perish. Do you know that hymn from Top Lady? My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. They're more happy, but they're not more secure, those glorified spirits in heaven. My sheep, those who believe in me, they listen to my voice. I know them. They know me. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never, ever perish. See, when you go home tonight, you should be singing in your heart if you really know him. What a wonderful thing. This world is falling apart. This world is in great danger. This world is going to be destroyed one day. But here are people tonight in this very building, and we have been given a categorical guarantee by the Lord God Almighty himself. You're mine. You trust me. You will never perish. Father, we thank you tonight that so many of us, all of us perhaps, we can say the Lord is my shepherd. And we know because of that that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And when the time comes, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank you for that great verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, will you warm our hearts? Will you strengthen our faith? Will you help us to express our faith by being good listeners, by being good followers, by being a people who really want to know and who are absolutely sure that they belong to you. Part us in your fear and with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.